Psalm 103 tells us to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. It is a good thing for us to come to worship the Lord on His day and to open our hearts to rejoice in Him and all of His goodness to us. We're going to commence our service today in Toronto, Canada, the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church, by singing number 9 in our hymnal. But you can follow the words in front of you on your screen. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, let us lift our souls in praise to Him. I invite you, please, to bow before the Lord in prayer as we commit our service to Him now. Loving Father, in our Savior's worthy name, we bow in prayer this morning. And dear God, we come to acknowledge and to worship and to say, as David did, I will bless the Lord, O my soul and all that is within me, to bless thy holy name. Lord, we realize that all we have received freely by thy sovereign and loving grace. And dear God, today we know that our sins have been forgiven. We know we have a home in heaven. We know, Lord, that very soon we will leave this body and this wicked world, and we will depart to be with our Savior, which is far better. Dear Lord, come near to every child of God today, those listening to this service this morning, and those who are preaching the word faithfully across this world. Lord, we ask that there would be souls saved today, that believers would be edified and built up, that those, Lord, who are suffering today in persecution, in prison, those who have given their testimony for the cause of Christ, and today they do not have their liberty. We pray, O God, that you would come to comfort them and help them. We ask, Lord, to give deliverance to your people who are under oppressive regimes at this time. We ask, dear God, to help us in our time, that we'll always keep our eyes lifted up to heaven, And we realize, Father, that we are journeying on a pilgrim pathway, going from earth to glory. And this world is not our home. We do not have citizenship here, but our citizenship is in heaven. We look, Lord, today, that our hearts will be filled with praise, with anticipation, with thanksgiving. And, oh God, that the Spirit of the Lord would come and work in us deeply, and that our love for Christ would be intensified, that our faith in Thy holy Word and in everything that You have communicated to us, Lord, that we would depend with all of our hearts and soul upon the living God. And, Lord, that our love for Thee and for all that we have received would increase and grow day by day, and that the world around us would know that we have been with Jesus. They would see in our lives and through our faces and by our conversation, our words, they would know that we have a living relationship with our Savior. Father, hear this our prayer today. Lord, forgive us for all of our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let not anything be an obstacle between us and Thee today. Our Father, we remember this morning those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for Reverend DiDerno, the loss of his dear father, that You would comfort his heart. We think of Heather Downey in Calgary, the loss of her husband. We pray for her today, and we know that others from our own congregation are still, well, Lord, the loss that they have experienced is still fresh in their minds. Continue to comfort them and bless them, we pray. We ask, dear God, for all of our churches and our missionaries, that blessing would be upon each one of them this day. Lord, we ask that You would help us in our government, in our land, our leaders. We pray, Lord, that as the world is upside down and boiling over in so many circumstances, that, Lord, Your grace and peace would be drawn over. We know that there is no such thing as peace outside the gospel, and there is only true, lasting peace and unity in what Christ Jesus has done for us on Calvary's cross. How thankful we are today, Lord, that we trust in a risen Savior. And Jesus Himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Father, this is our hope this morning. And I pray that there would be great blessing and great comfort this very day. Remember, Dr. McClellan, as he is going through some health problems, concerns at this time, we think also of Sam McAnally and his health needs. Lord, come near to them and bless them abundantly and help them and hear our prayers for them. And we know that there are others, elderly ones, who need a touch from God. Bless them, encourage them, and just lift them up in their spirits this very day. So hear our prayers. Continue with us now, Lord, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's continue now in our worship of the Lord. We're going to be singing Psalm 67, but it is a psalm that was rendered by Henry Francis Light, and the words are different from our hymnal, so look at the screen in front of you and follow along as we sing to the Lord's praise. that opening verse once more. These words are so precious. Let's sing again to the Lord's praise. Prayer along with Henry Francis Light was this, that the light of Christ would fill every believing heart. The Church of Christ across this world, well, we know that there is need for the saving health of the Lord to extend unto earth's remotest end because, well, wickedness is pervasive and there is much turmoil in the world today. But thank God there is peace that is found alone in Jesus Christ and in the great message of the gospel of saving grace. Let's turn, please, this morning for our Bible reading to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. The Apostle Paul is just really finished with some introductory remarks, this opening epistle letter to the church at Corinth. And then he moves right into, well, strong concerns that had come to his attention about problems that were in the church. Verse 13, he asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We know that God's Spirit will bless this word to every one of our hearts today, in Jesus' name. We want to welcome you this morning to our morning worship service, and we're very thankful that you've been able to tune in with us and join in our fellowship today. We're very thankful that God has once more granted to us the strength and the grace to come through another week, and also has blessed you and your family. And we are thankful for all the safety of the Lord and protection from sickness. And even though God's people are not totally immune from disease or sickness, yet we know that God's sovereign purpose, it has a way, an intention, and He will fulfill His perfect will in all our lives. We want to extend our sincere condolences to Reverend Anthony DiDerno, the minister of Barrie, a Free Presbyterian Church, in the passing of his dear father this past week. I was talking with our brother Tony earlier on, and he was saying that he had gone into the hospital. He was waiting for a heart valve replacement, and there were some delays because of the whole COVID situation. And then when they finally took him in, well, there were some complications, and it was just not possible for them to continue. And then he had suffered from kidney failure and other problems. 92 years old was Tony's dad, and we would ask you to remember the DiDerno family at this time, as they have to make the arrangements for the funeral and so on. And also, our earnest condolences to Mrs. Heather Downey, because of the passing of her husband Wayne in Calgary. Heather and Wayne go back to the very beginning of the church in Calgary 30 years ago, when God started that work there, and they have been faithful members really the whole way through. And Wayne has been serving God in these last years as a deacon in this work of God over the years. And we just want to thank the Lord for the faithfulness of God's servant. And do remember Heather, please, much in your prayers, as she has to make arrangements now and for the funeral and so on upcoming, that the Lord would be very near. I want you to ask you to pray for all of our seniors and those who have not been able to be in the church for a long time, even going back before C-19. And John and Thelma Watson, one couple we want to commend to the Lord. And I know that John and Thelma are watching this morning, and so we want to encourage you in the Lord Jesus and let you know that the congregation continues to hold you up in prayer, and specifically with your health needs and the other elderly in the congregation. You're very, very welcome, and we want to pray for you. Our brother Sam McAnally, Sam's waiting and going through some health concerns at the moment, and we ask you to pray for our brother, that the Lord would comfort him and take away the discomfort that he has at this moment, and just give the doctors the right steps forward. And then, as we're praying for some of our folks, remember Dr. McClellan. He is going through some testing right now, making preparation for a heart valve replacement, and God has given him help so far in the testing that he's going through, but he would greatly appreciate your prayers that the right timing for all this would come together, and the Lord would give him strength and grace to be able to continue on through this. As we were thinking recently about the passing of Francesca Fernandez, I have a card here from the family I just want to read out to you today. Dear Pastor Saunders and church family, we would like to thank you for the love, support, and prayers that have been offered on behalf of the loss of our dear mom and wife. We are overwhelmed by the expression of love in the calls and cards and messages we have received. We have strongly felt the prayer support. We are comforted to know that Francesca is with the Lord and is rejoicing with her Savior. May God richly bless you. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Love, Lewis, Suzanne, and Karen Fernandez. So we are happy that we're able to rejoice with the family and know that God's grace is continuing to strengthen them as they're going forward. We had a blessed week last week, meeting Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday for special evenings of prayer from 7:30 to just about 9 o'clock. And we had planned these nights of prayer well back before all of the upset had taken place, but it was very great that we could continue on with this now through the internet meeting. And so we want to encourage our congregation to continue on prayer, laying hold of the Lord for His mercy and for the reviving of every spirit and for the blessing upon all those in our congregation who are needing special help because of their age or of all those on the front line. We're just very thankful for what God has been doing and continues to do. Those are all the announcements I want to leave with you today and encourage you to get onto our website at www.torontofpc.ca, and you'll be able to see the church bulletin announcements, things that are going on this week, and the Bible class that meets every Lord's Day morning here. Dr. McClellan continues to teach that, 9 a.m., our morning service at 10, the afternoon prayer time at 4:30, and then the evening service at 5:30. Do continue to join with us, and please be in prayer for myself as I teach and pastor and preach the Word, that the Lord would give strength and help, and also to everyone who is involved in the ministry here. Let's sing now to the Lord's praise once again, number 436, and watching the words as we praise God. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. We're reading the first two verses of this chapter today as we turn to the Lord's Word. Luke 20, verse 1. It came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Please unite with me in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, as we now open the Bible, once more we have the privilege of being around the Word, and I'm asking, Father, for the help of the Spirit to speak through me, to guide my mind, to fill me with the Spirit of the Lord as the messenger of God, and that those who are listening would hear and understand, and the Word would be applied to all our hearts. We ask these things today in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. There is one little phrase in the opening verse of Luke 20 that I want us to dwell on this morning, and it is this: He preached the gospel. Jesus preached the gospel. Luke is the only gospel writer that included the weeping of Christ over Jerusalem. How the heart of our Lord yearned for the people, yearned over the city, yearned over those who had willfully rejected the Savior, because he knew that in just over 30 years, the city of Jerusalem would be completely destroyed by the Romans as they would crush the rebellious forces of Jewish nationalism. But there was a greater grief, I believe, in the heart of the Savior than just for a city with walls and stones. It was more for the eternal loss of those that had turned away from the promised Messiah. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And these final days of our Lord's witness in Jerusalem, they were busy days, filled with much teaching and healing. And yet the Pharisees were still, we could say, red hot about the whole upset that they had experienced when the Lord Jesus sanitized the temple, because they had validated the thieves and the robbers, and it looked bad on them, and indeed it was a challenge of their authority. And they wanted to know from Christ, by what authority do you think that you have done these things? Whatever may be said of the rudeness of these people, or that will show him attitude that they had, I want to zero in on this description that Luke gave of our Lord Jesus when he was accosted by these wicked men, because we are told that he was preaching, or he preached the gospel. You know, we don't think it's a strange thing when Jesus would teach about the kingdom of God. He did that through his whole life, when he taught about the sinfulness of men, or when he proclaimed the glory of his heavenly Father. And the summary of all this, it can be placed within that phrase, he preached the gospel. It is full of meaning. And I pray that by the Holy Spirit's help today, you and I will be able to understand the implication of such a phrase. And I'm praying also that we would see this principle of communicating the Christian message, and it would be applied to all of our lives, whether you're a preacher or not, that the Lord would help us to see exactly what this is all about. First of all, then, could we ask this question by way of definition? What does it mean to preach the gospel? If I was to ask many Christians in our own congregation, what's the meaning of the word gospel? Many would be able to say, yes, I know it means good news. And that's the more direct definition of the Greek word, good news or glad tidings. And while this word can be applied to all forms of good news, it has really come down very specifically within the Bible. When it talks about the euangelion, the good news, it means the good news about salvation, salvation for a sinner. Those of us being lost in our sins, dead because of sin, and heading to an eternal destruction, when the gospel, the good news, comes in, well, it's just that. It is the saving message of God to a lost soul. When all the definition is boiled down, the whole revelation of the gospel of God, it conveys the grace and the mercy of a sovereign creator to mankind who had sinned and rebelled against him, and all humanity was hopelessly lost. But God made a way for sinful man to be saved and reconciled to him. God made a way, friend, when there simply was no way to be found in man himself. We are hopelessly lost. We are powerless to save ourselves. And so the meaning of the gospel, it is just this. It was the love of God to a loveless world and a lost world. And it was all brought into focus and view on Calvary of what our Lord Jesus came to do. So when man was rescued from that judgment of death and saved by the grace of God, what did he receive? Well, he received, and we received, the good news of saving grace and of our sins being washed, being cleaned, being taken away by the death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so the gospel simply stated is this, that God so loved the world, a world of sinners that were lost and ruined by the fall, and he sent his only begotten Son, salvation at the greatest, at the highest cost, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And my friend, he offers salvation free to all. Our Lord Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I ask you today, friend, you're listening to this message. Does the good news of the gospel apply to you? Well, I ask you, have you been born again of God's Spirit? Have you been saved by the grace of God? It is a very important thing for you to dig around the foundation of your spiritual life and to be sure that you know and make your calling and election sure. Are you prepared and ready for heaven? Or, friend, today, are you still on the pathway and the road to hell? We are all born in sin and we are shaped in iniquity, and that means that Well, in ourselves, we are totally depraved. We're totally sinful. And there is nothing that any one of us can do to either merit salvation or work our way up to heaven. It's an impossibility. And so the gospel, the good news, is just this, that God made a way. And He has sent His Son to die for sinful and undeserving wretches like you and I. Didn't John Newton write Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. And that rich grace of God, that full salvation that He has provided for us, it doesn't need us to add anything to it, for we could not to make it any better. As a matter of fact, if we tried to add something to it, we would take away from it, and it would become defective. No, friend, God's salvation is full, and it is free. And if you are not saved today, I exhort you, on the authority of God's Word, repent of your sin and call upon the Savior. Let's not forget, friends, that there is much more detail in the gospel that deals with the glory of God. It deals with the holy nature of the Lord. It deals with what our God expects and requires of His children whom He has saved. The gospel is rich in its instruction for the believer as to how we are to honor and glorify our God and how we are to take a stand for truth for Him in our day. And so the gospel message is one that contains the positive word of how a man can become saved, and it also contains the negative element of what we are to avoid that dishonors God, how we are to declare what is sinful in the eyes of the Lord, the positive and the negative, these elements of truth. And they unfold for us the whole counsel of the gospel of God. And we must be careful not to overemphasize one to the exclusion of the other. But these must go hand in hand together. It's a very pleasant thing to speak about the work of Christ Jesus and how He came to save sinners and to give eternal life to His own people. That message is a hopeful one. It's a very positive one. It's a very comforting one. While on the other hand, exposing sin, dealing with compromise, rebuking evil, and preaching about coming judgment, it may be viewed as negative, harsh, judgmental, and all of those things that may come against a preacher, a faithful Christian, when we declare the whole counsel of God. For in declaring the whole counsel of God, we are preaching the whole gospel of Christ. And that's what it means. Sometimes we refer to God's Word, the Bible, as the good news of God's salvation. And that's a very true statement. Even though it deals with many, many other details of nations and of the history of nations, it unfolds for us the work of Satan. It shows and exposes and puts light upon the evil of satanic ministers. And it puts the light of truth upon what nations and people are doing today and our time as well, promoting that which is called good but is actually evil. And so Satan, that is so good about calling good evil and evil good, and that which is going across our nation in every generation that has ever lived, exposing that and speaking about the state of confusion and rebellion against the Lord. Yes, my friends, all of these are aspects of the whole counsel of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you and I, as believers, are going to follow in the pathway of our Master, if we're going to preach the gospel as Jesus Christ preached the gospel in the temple in the day in which he lived, and which he has preached the gospel to all generations through his Spirit, then we must follow very, very closely to his holy word. We must know the mind of the Spirit through the word of God in order to accurately, faithfully convey the truth of God, not leaning too heavily on one point, not leaning too heavily on another point, not riding a hobby horse of this direction or that, but to pray, Lord, we need to know your mind and your will. We want to be a church that follows the gospel of Christ faithfully. We want to be a New Testament example. And to do that, all of us must be in prayer. I need your prayer as a pastor. I need your prayers that God's Spirit would govern my heart, would rule my mind, would direct me in my study. Many times, friend, I could testify this to you, that I am preparing a message of the Word of God, and I'm studying, going down a certain track, a certain line, and God, I have sensed, has redirected me to go down another line that I was not initially taking. And that has happened numerous times. And I just have to sit back and say at the end of the message where I thought was going in one direction, but it has ended up going a completely different way. That has been the result of the prayers of God's people. That has been the result of your intercession, asking the Lord to help me, to direct me. And for this congregation, for this people, for those of you who are tuned in as part of our local fellowship, I thank God for you. I thank the Lord for your faithful intercession. Please pray on. Please press on. Because the best blessing that I can be to this people is going to be one who faithfully presents the gospel of Christ without admixture, to faithfully bring out the application of the Word of God as I can, to faithfully use illustrations that will help to bring light into and onto that particular word. All of these things are essential, and I'm very thankful for how you are serving the Lord in the way in which you are going about supporting the pulpit of our own congregation. But I want to think for a moment with you about this idea of preaching, because specifically we are told that Jesus at times was teaching in the temple. There are times when he sat around with his disciples and he was teaching them. But we are told here that the Lord preached the gospel. What does this mean? The Lord did not intend that his gospel, his word, should be debated as to its pros and cons. He did not intend that it should be critically dissected. The prophet or the preacher is not called to have a round table conference on the merits of the gospel of God's saving grace. That is not my responsibility. But God has called ministers of the gospel to preach the word and to proclaim the unchanging message of an unchanging God who has given to us an unchanging gospel. And that is the responsibility that the Lord has given to us. We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul made a startling statement here. He said that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, baptism, one of the two New Testament ordinances, along with the Lord's table or communion, that Jesus Christ instituted, that he made a part of what defined a true New Testament church. Those two parts needed to be part of it, have to be part of it. And yet Paul is so emphasizing the importance of the calling of God upon him to present the message of Jesus Christ and what it means, that he used baptism as a place to be set in a secondary position. It was not a primary position, but a secondary one. Let us understand that carefully and reverently before the Lord. The preaching of the gospel is in the primary place of every faithful Protestant denomination and fellowship of the Word. That is why, from the Reformation time period down, and I'm sure many years before that, the pulpit has become in the center position of our churches. Not off to the side, not behind the altar, but in the central position. Because the preaching of the gospel and declaring that message is so vitally important. So preaching the gospel is to decisively declare its message. And this is what Jesus was doing in the temple when he was interrupted by, well, I'll call them a gang of sinful clerics. They came upon the Lord. And one of the other Gospels tells us it is while Jesus was in the very act of teaching and preaching, they just barge right in. They just come right into the crowd, just interrupt. Why? Because they thought that they were the ones who had authority and they could do what they wanted. My friend, when the Lord Jesus was engaged in this ministry, I want to say to you that preaching is not defined by decibels. Preaching is not defined by shouting. Preaching is not defined by the tone of voice or by the speed of delivery. Neither is it defined by the variety of vocabulary. It is defined by the faithful presentation of the Word of God. That is how preaching will be defined. And biblically, it's defined that way. And I don't take away from the fact that we have had great pulpit orators in the history of the Christian church. And one thing we have to keep in mind is that before amplification was invented and the whole electronic age, before any of this was around in electricity, if a congregation or a church or an open-air meeting was to be conducted and people were to hear the preacher, then he had to raise his voice. He had to raise his voice so that people could hear him. And so there was a necessary connection with the preaching of the gospel and the proclamation, the loud proclamation of that word. My friend, that does not necessarily and always define what preaching is. We do understand and know from the Lord's ministry there were times when he did lift his voice. There were times when he did proclaim very loudly. And we're given that in John 7, at the last day, that great day of the feast, where Jesus stood up. He was sitting, he stood up, and he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And he proclaimed with forcefulness that message of the gospel. But there were many times when Jesus sat down and was preaching to the people, and he was teaching his disciples. It almost needs not to be said, and we know this as a believer, that Jesus was not a showman. He did not come to take center stage in order to make people think good things about him for the sake of that. He always deflected attention from himself because he did not want the praise of men. You know, preaching the gospel is to be done, as we often say, so that a man will be hidden behind the cross. And that's a very good expression. You know, you think about a cross, however you want to form that, whether it's a large tree with a cross member going, however you want to picture that in your mind. The idea is that Christ is the one who is to be presented to the people, and the man, the preacher, is to be out of sight, spiritually communicating the word. The place of the messenger is not to interfere with the message itself. Even our Lord Jesus, though the message was all about him, he did not preach with the intention of self-praise. But he always deflected the praise to his heavenly Father, not wanting his own will, but saying, "Father, thy will be done." Friends, in our lives, let us seek not attention to ourselves in what we do to spread God's word. When we proclaim the glory of Christ, let us be sure that we are walking with God, that we have sought the Lord in prayer. Because one of the great difficulties in preaching, preachers, and for that matter, evangelical workers, the common Christian, pride. Pride is the issue that all of us have to deal with in some dimension or in some degree or another. And that's why we are told in the Bible that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know why? So that the Lord may exalt us in due time, so that he can entrust us with greater responsibilities. Because as soon as the pride of our hearts rises up in our work for the Lord, the Savior is not glorified in that. When we are speaking, friend, the wonderful words of life, if we have been given the great privilege from God to be used of him in some way of outreach or of communicating or speaking, the devil will try to come and plant seeds of pride in every heart. Let us say, "Lord, let me die unto myself daily, that I may live unto Christ." Lord, a good prayer to pray with this: "Lord, please crush pride in my heart so that the Savior may be glorified." We've been thinking then, first of all today, about what does it mean to preach the gospel, and what did it mean when Jesus was preaching the gospel in the temple. Let me move on secondly and ask this question: what was the manner of Jesus preaching? What was the manner of Jesus preaching? Can you think about it this way? A little illustration for us. Authority that is self-assigned is often not worth the ink or the time you're going to write it on the paper, or more in our day, not worth the words that are typed on your screen. A self-assigned authority. You know, if you were to get interviewed by a local newspaper or some national television, and you were to say, "I declare that all of the COVID restrictions have been lifted and let's get back to work," if you were to declare such a thing. Well, you might get a round of applause from some people, you might get strongly rebuked from other people, but nonetheless, nothing would change. Nothing would happen. Why? Because you and I have no authority to make such a declaration as that. And so self-assigned authority is worthless ultimately. But you know, when the Lord Jesus, when He was preaching, He preached with authority and not as the scribes. That's a significant statement that is communicated to us in the Gospels. It's no surprise to us because we know who the Lord is. We know He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. And so for the Savior to communicate with authority, well, we would expect that, wouldn't we? And therefore, when He preached the gospel, He preached that word from God, that message from the Lord, with divine authority. And not as the scribes. Why? Because the scribes did not have divine authority. Because they did not have the Spirit of the Lord. Because they were self-assigned authoritarians. And they were the ones who placed themselves in that position, or the devil helped them to get there. And they had no spiritual power. And they had no spiritual authority in heaven or among God's people. Now, they had authority that was self-imposed and self-determined. And therefore, they could say this to this man or that to that man, and maybe by the force of the temple police or by the Romans that supported them, they could get things done. But I'm not talking about temporal authority here. We're speaking about spiritual and divine authority that Jesus had, and as He was speaking that way. But there is another way in which Jesus was preaching the word. He had this spiritual authority, but He also had the call of God upon Him. This is so important. In Romans, the question is asked by Paul, can they preach except they are called? And of course, the answer to that question is, well, no, they cannot preach with the authority of God. They cannot preach unless they're called by God to do that. There are many preachers in the world today who are preaching their message, but they have not the authority of God because they're not called of God. So let that not be a surprise to us, or let not the Christian be shocked when you see charlatans, imposters, people saying, here is Christ or there is Christ. The Lord said, don't follow them. Because the sheep will follow the shepherd. Oh, my friend, today I say that the authority to preach the gospel, it comes from being called of God. Jesus had the authority of the Lord, He was called of God, and He was sent by God as well. And being sent from the Lord, it brings us back to Isaiah chapter 6 when we hear that echo and that word said, who will go? Who shall I send and who will go for me? And we believe the Lord answers back, here am I, Lord, send me, I will go. And there was a willingness of our Lord Jesus Christ to leave the glory of heaven and come down to a sinful earth to bring the message and the means of salvation Himself, being the prophet, the priest, and the king. And He was sent from the Lord, and He willingly responded and came. And so He had the knowledge in His own being that He had that authority from God. He was called of God, and He was sent from the Lord. And that knowledge He possessed. Now that's our Lord Jesus Christ. But you and I, friends, let's apply that to our own hearts. Because if we are going to preach the gospel and follow the manner of our Lord's preaching, then we must also have a call from the Lord. But does this calling only apply to preachers in this case, as I myself would be an ordained preacher, as Dr. McClellan is an ordained man, as other ministers would be ordained by certain denominations or groups that have gone through the process of saying that we are following the New Testament to the best of our understanding, and we want to follow and do that which is right in the order structure? But does that mean that no one else is called of God? I say this to you, that in a real sense, every born-again Christian is called by God into the service of the Lord. And we are called by God to have our lives on the altar, sacrifice for service. We're called by God to live for Him. We're called by the Lord to be a witness in our communities. And we're called by the Lord and sent by God, because those two things are different. Yes, a man can be called, a woman can be called to serve the Lord in some capacity, but they may not go and do it, having been sent to do it. They may resist the will of God. That is a fearful thing. But when we possess and know that God has us on this earth for a reason, for a purpose, to serve Him, we're called by the Lord, we are sent by God, we want to, with that knowledge of that authority that He has given, serve Him. Serve the Lord today, friend. Live for Him. There is a reason why God has us on this earth, and it's to follow in the pathway of our Savior. And as Jesus preached the gospel in the temple, let us preach the gospel in our time and in our place and in all the ways that we can, with the words that we speak, but with the actions that we do, with the manner with which we live. Let all of these things be joined together in a glorious praise to our living God, that we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. How else did the Lord do this? He did it with authority, but He also did it with grace. Are we not told in the Word that the people heard Him gladly and that they were impressed by His gracious words? His gracious, grace-filled words. Grace-filled words. All of us, I believe, need to listen to this one carefully. I'm saying myself first and foremost, because we're admonished that let all of our speech be seasoned with grace. Let us speak with grace. Let us communicate. Let us live with this. And the Lord Jesus had gracious words that He spoke. But you know, gracious words do not mean words that are spoken with weakness. Neither do they mean that they are words that are mushy, but they're with understanding. They're words spoken with compassion, not with condescension. In other words, not speaking down to that person or speaking down to this person as I'm better than you are. No, it's not that. It's not having a demeaning attitude towards someone else, but it is to speak with honesty. It is to speak the Word of God humbly. It's to speak the Word of God with understanding compassion, not to be quick to judge, not to be quick to speak, but to be slow to speak, quick to hear, and to speak with grace. You know, when our Lord Jesus was met with by the rich young ruler, the man who came running to Him, you know the story, and he said, "Good Master, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus went through some of the commandments. And the man said, "I've done all this from my youth up. I don't think the man said it necessarily in a proud way. Maybe he did, but I didn't appear that way in the context. But Jesus said to him, "But one thing thou lackest." And the words of the Lord to that man, as he could have rebuked him openly for the fact that he was leaning heavily upon his riches and upon maybe his covetousness, upon that which he had amassed, and he didn't want to get rid of it all or any of it. And so, but the Lord said to him very graciously, very gently, "One thing, friend." And then he went on to tell him what that one thing was, because that one thing was the very problem area of his life. Now, you and I can't see into the heart of someone. We know that. But as we present the message of the gospel faithfully and plainly and clearly, let us be sure we do it graciously. Let us be sure we follow the Lord's pattern here as he was this way. We hardly need to say that the Lord spoke the word accurately. Well, this will apply more to us for sure, because if we're going to be faithfully in following the Lord, we have to deal with the Word of God accurately. And that means that we have to be sure that what we're saying is truth, and not to try to bend the Word of God to make it follow something that we have a kinship to, something that is particularly likable to us. Some part, people talk about riding a hobby horse as a preacher, and we're all maybe guilty of that in some way for sure. We emphasize things that, well, they're on our mind or on our heart, or we wanted to get that message across. But be careful about that. We always want to be accurate with the Bible, accurate in not portraying the Lord Jesus in a wrong way, not giving a wrong doctrinal emphasis on a theological point. As preachers, we want to be very careful about that. I pray, as I remember hearing many times Dr. McClellan praying, "Lord, I want from this day forward every message that I preach to be a message that is both full of Christ and accurate to the Bible. Don't let me preach any heresy, anything that's wrong according to the Bible." And I pray that same prayer myself. Because when I stand before the Lord, when all of us will who have handled the word of the Lord, does any one of us want to hear this word? You were not preaching my truth here, here, and here. That's the last thing that a minister wants to hear. Oh, may God help us to come to His word accurately, graciously, and faithfully. And of course, we know that when our Lord Jesus preached, He had the power of the Holy Spirit, because we are told that God gave not the Spirit unto him by measure. He had the Holy Spirit fully and completely empowering him. And so in order to do, because of that, he was able to be fearless in how he preached the word. His preaching, of course, was effective. His preaching was convincing, even though not everyone accepted that word. And that's a word of encouragement to us, I suppose, when we think about preaching the gospel. If Christ was rejected, if His words were refused, should we be surprised if our words, as we preach what He preached, is refused? No, it shouldn't be. But friends, you and I, in God's work and service, we need His Spirit's power in order to effectively serve Him. In order to be fearless in the gospel, in order to be convincing in our outreach, our witness, in how we just convey the truth of God, in sharing our testimonies, we must have the Holy Spirit's direction. Because when the Spirit of God is filling us, and we're able to communicate His truth, then it will be effectual. A word that simply means it will have fulfillment of its purpose. Yes, we've been thinking today about what does it mean to preach the gospel, and what was the manner of Jesus' preaching. And then finally, and just in conclusion, how can we follow our Lord's example? How are we going to get there? Well, we're not perfect. We're not impeccable as the Lord is. We're far from it. And so therefore, we need to doubly pray. To pray that the Spirit of God will give to us the mind of Christ and make us more and more like Him. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us about being conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8 as well. Conform to the image of Christ. That's why we were created. That's why we were redeemed. That's why the Lord saved us. And we need to pray that truth and that reality into our hearts. How can we follow the Lord's example? We will do this as we honorably fulfill the purpose that God has for us in our lives. When I say honorably, men, friends, men and women, brothers and sisters, I'm saying that we who have been called of God into full-time service, we need to honorably fulfill that calling. But to every believer, every Christian, we have been called by the Lord, and we're to follow His example in presenting the wonderful works of God. Then let us do it to the glory of King Jesus, and in order to do that, it will be honorably. But I pray that God will help every one of us to passionately take the message of Christ and communicate it to it. And friend, that means that when you're sharing the simple word of testimony to a neighbor, to a friend, it doesn't mean that you have to cry or weep every time you do, but it does mean that they're going to see in you a reality of what you are saying is what you believe. And if what we are saying is what we believe, that will be communicated by God's Spirit, and we will be able to do that passionately. We'll say with the hymn writer, I want, dear Lord, a soul on fire for Thee. Have we not been praying for that? Last week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in our prayer time, that was a theme that ran through each night. We're praying for the Lord to set us on fire for Him. Not to despise the day of small things, no, but to rejoice that God's purposes are being worked out in us. I pray that through all of us, as God is raising up young men for the preaching of His Word, as His hand has been on some more recently, and as God has been stirring your heart, and as He is leading you out, you're praying, you're seeking, you're searching, and as you have His truth, that you might express the preaching of the Word of God and all of the powerful implications of that, that you will fulfill that calling. That we will be able to say, I have a message from God for you. I have the unsearchable riches of Christ, my Savior, my King, my Lord. And I want that message to be given to you. Let's close our service today by singing a hymn that we know well, 253. Well, some may know it well. If you're not so sure, you'll listen to the music, follow the words on your screen, and pray its truth into your heart. 253, The Gospel of Thy Grace. Thank you. join me in a closing prayer. Father, take the precious word that we have read and studied and looked at today and all of its truth, and write it on every heart. Save souls, we pray today. Encourage the hearts of thy people. Call, Lord, young men into full-time service, we pray. Lord, do that which we cannot. We can't create an anxious thought, Lord. We can't stir up the heart ourselves. But we know that the Holy Spirit is well able. And Lord, we leave ourselves humbly at thy feet, praying to this end for the glory of King Jesus. Now, Lord, part us in thy fear. Bless us and bring us back again to the evening service, to the joy and glory of King Jesus. We ask in his precious name. Amen.